The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Our first passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 31. You could follow along with me as I read. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. James 3, 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And this ends the reading of God's word.
Good morning. Doug, thank you for your very warm introduction. He always does that. He gives these very sweet speeches about me, and half of it's not true. I don't know what the deal is with that. It's very kind, though, Doug. Thank you. You all have a great pastor here. I think you agree with me. Is that right? Doug is a dear friend, and I am also truly thankful to be serving alongside of him in the ministry of the gospel here in the Upper Valley and New Hampshire and Vermont. So today, we are continuing our series in knowing God. And today we're going to be looking at knowing God in his wisdom. Now, if you'll allow me to pray before we begin, I will do so, and then we will commence with our time this morning. Join me in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing upon this time, and by that we mean, would your spirit move? Would you be at work in our hearts, in our lives right now? Would you speak to us? Would you reach into the depths of our souls and show us the truth of your word? Reveal to us who you are, that we might know you all the more, that we might love you all the more. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, there are a few things I think of when I hear the word wise or wisdom. First comes to mind, I think of somebody that looks a little bit like your pastor, kind of an old sage-looking person with a big beard, right? Amen. All right. Thanks, Doug. Thanks. Who offers quips or profound thoughts to live your life by? I also think about what people have been calling me all my life, a wise guy. Perhaps because of my smart remarks, which is what my wife says. She says, I don't want to hear your smart remarks. I think these are my failed attempts at being funny in general. But I find that also interesting that this is the kind of thing that we say when we think of wise. You know, a wise guy or somebody who's smart, someone who likes to make jokes. They're clever, right? And of course, as a note to my Italian heritage, some of you might know this, some of you might not, but there's the wise guy. You know what I'm talking about, the mafioso wise guy. If you're not familiar with this, this is the person who has entered into the mafioso hierarchy. It's a position of honor. He's vouched for. Now, I'm not praising this by any stretch, but he's vouched for. He's accomplished. He's taken initiative. He's cunning or powerful. He's skilled with the tools of the trade. He's shown skill and commitment to be part of the family, the wise guy. This person knows how to navigate the world to his own gain and his own advantage. Well, I by no means would say this is an exhaustive list thus far, but I think the wise guy or the wise person, the wise one that we see in our current age is someone who's executing plans successfully. They're savvy with people. They're cunning. They're capable. But what defines all of these kinds of human wisdom are knowledge, their power, their savvy, cleverness, and accomplishment. Now, the Bible turns all of these notions on their heads. Wisdom is not that. It's none of those things individually. Wisdom is someone quite different. What we'll see today is that the wisdom of God is something that links moral goodness or uprightness and excellence with knowledge and understanding. Human wisdom is, in fact, foolishness. That's what we see here in 1 Corinthians. And yet the greatest display of God's wisdom, which is the cross, is foolishness to those who are wise in the world. And it's a tripping hazard to those who are religious. Wisdom is a gift of God to those who know him. It is not what you know, but who you know and how he shapes you. So today, as we walk through these two passages and many more, because this is going to be a little bit more of a topical survey, we're going to follow along with 3 points here. The first is the wisdom of God. So what is wisdom? The second one is the wisdom of the world, or the wisdom of us. What does our wisdom look like? And the final one is the gift of wisdom. How can we be wise? So the first is God only wise. The second one is harsh but true. We are fools. And the third one is the gift of God of wisdom. How can we possibly be wise? So there are countless ways to think about wisdom. And you can do a quick little Google search for kicks and for fun, and you can see thousands and thousands of definitions and explore the many ways people try to define what wisdom is. But today I want to look at specifically how the Bible paints a picture of the wisdom of God. Now, J.I. Packer, as he's reflecting on God's word, on the Bible, he defines wisdom in this way. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is, in fact, the practical side of moral goodness. Charles Spurgeon similarly says, actually you'll see this in your time of reflection, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. This is kind of a similar idea. And it's similar to a lot of Christians in the way that they think about the wisdom of God. Now, Packer, what he's doing in this, he says, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. But then he says that it's also the practical side of moral goodness. He picks up on something very important here. Wisdom is, in fact, the outworking of good or right understanding. It is. That's true. But there's a little bit more. He dives a little deeper. So dive deeper with me into this. Wisdom is about power. It's also about a right motive. And it's about efficiency as well. But it's not simply knowledge. It's not simply power. It's not simply about efficiency. It's about all of those things. And at the same time, it looks good, meaning it's morally good and upright. So what does this mean? Well, it means that we need to look to the ways of God to see what wisdom is. So as a matter of fact, I mean, you should see very quickly by this definition, if you're hearing it, that this is a God thing. It sounds like something that is inaccessible, something that's outside of us. Like, man, I couldn't possibly be wise like that. The way J.I. Packer describes it, how could I possibly? So as we look deeper into God's word, we see that in his infinite wisdom, God fashions the world and he fashions all things in such a way to benefit you to know him. His wisdom is about you knowing him. Now, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are around 200 references to this word wise or wisdom. The reason why I mention that is because it's significant in so much as it does one thing. Most of the time, it is talking about God, who God is, who we can understand God to be, the creator of all things. 1 Corinthians 1, we see it says in verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." In Proverbs 3:19, it says, "The Lord by his wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens." Job 12:13, "With him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding." Isaiah 55, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours." This is God speaking. "And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Psalm 147, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." Infinite understanding. "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. Infinite is his understanding." How about this one? Daniel 2. This is after he's engaging the interpretation of dreams. He says, "Blessed be the name of God from age to age, for wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." All of these passages, they speak to God being wise and mighty. He's higher than us. His understanding, his thoughts, his ability to comprehend and see and know all things is far beyond anything we could possibly imagine. He has infinite understanding. Did I mention that? We in our moment, think about that just for a second. Imagine what we could possibly fathom in any moment of our life. It almost always seems overwhelming. All the things going on in the world. And yet, this says that God is infinite in his understanding. He knows all things. He understands all things wholly and completely. You see, God is infinite in his wisdom. God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen to keep us in the dark on most of what we'd like to know, in order to keep us humble and trusting in him. In so doing, he's actually working out the best possible plan for his end and for his good purposes, as well as for those who know him. And it is a good thing. He veils our eyes to the fullness of all of his inner workings and his grand scheme and plan, because which one of us could possibly begin to grasp that? Which one of us could possibly begin to grasp the infinite understanding of God? It's like a mouse drinking from a fire hose. There's no way. It's too much. It's too great. That was a challenge to you three. I know you're drawing pictures right now. Mouse drinking from a fire hose. I want to see it after. Therefore, God's ordering of events, this is J.I. Packer, he says, God's ordering of events is unknowable. Much as you want to make it out, you cannot do so. The harder you try to understand the divine purpose and the ordinary providential course of events, the more obsessed and oppressed you grow with the apparent aimlessness of everything. And the more you're tempted to conclude that life really is as pointless as it looks. This is all of Ecclesiastes, pretty much 1-9, if you've ever read the book. Life is meaningless. It is without purpose. It is without end. Hang on there if you feel like I'm being discouraging. Simply put, what the Bible tells us is God is only wise. He is the only wise one. His understanding and grasp of all things is far beyond anything we could imagine. And now, I want to challenge you on another thing here. Not only could we not sustain this possible grasp of understanding, of God's infinite understanding, not only could we not bear the weight of that, but which one of us could actually carry out the plan? Which one of us could carry out God's perfect plan? Not only is he capable of knowing more than us, he's also capable of far greater love than we are. And his wise way works directly to this. His wise way works toward this, that you would know him, that you would love him. That is his purpose. That is how his wisdom is played out. We can't possibly know nor love like he does. Now, please hear this point. God's wisdom is not a simple expression of knowledge, cunning, or savvy. Not like the picture that we have of what is wisdom. God's wisdom is his complex and loving expression of his infinite understanding of all things seen and unseen. Let me repeat that for you. God's wisdom is his complex and loving expression of his infinite understanding of all things seen and unseen. So what do I mean by that? I mean his strategizing, his scheming, his plan, his organizing, his implementation of that plan is for his glory and for your great joy. Unlike us, his wisdom is not functionally for his own good, but actually for yours. As a matter of fact, the wisdom of God is the cross. It is the cross, which is actually his death. In other words, you're the benefactor of God's infinite wisdom, which helps direct our path to the next point. So we've seen that God is only wise. His understanding is beyond any of our understanding. And also his love is beyond all of what we could possibly know in our own living out of love. But now let's look to the wisdom of us, the wisdom of the world. Now we've seen what is the wisdom of God, his complex and loving expression of his infinite understanding of all things seen and unseen. Now let's turn to the wisdom of us. Let's look at the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of us, the wisdom of the world is foolishness. You can look with me very quickly at 1 Corinthians here and give a scan to that passage. And we see, and by the way, there's a reason why I haven't used the phrase the wisdom of man is foolishness, because I'm pretty sure most of the ladies in here will be like, yeah, the wisdom of man is foolishness. That's why I keep saying the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of us, because that's specifically the language that Paul is using here. He's speaking to all the ways of the world. As we've seen, the world's understanding of wisdom stands in stark contrast to the wisdom of God. You see, the way of the world is selfish and jealous. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says this, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Who could possibly stand up to the infinite wisdom of God? Where is the debater of this age, the one who can argue the best, the strongest thinker, the most knowledgeable person. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You see, God makes foolish the wisdom of the world by one simple thing, by acting selflessly. The cross is foolishness to the world. All throughout Scripture, we see this. We see this foolishness of the world. Did you guys see that? Am I not far enough away that you might have missed that whole experience? Oh, man. I just needed a little shower real quick. I got a drinking problem. For those who are hearing the recording right now, I'm not drinking alcohol. I'm pouring water all over myself. So all throughout Scripture, we see this. We see the eating of Eve. We see the angling of Abraham, the strategies of Sarah, the cleverness and cunning of Jacob. In all of these stories, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, we see people trying to be wise, trying to be clever, trying to make plans and schemes to resolve the problems before them. But what always happens in all of these situations? What happens when Adam and Eve eat of the apple? They bring destruction on the world. But in that, God brought redemption. And Abraham and Sarah, and they're angling and strategizing. They cause all kinds of family animosity, right? They couldn't possibly have a baby. They were too old, so let's take actions into our own hands. But God brought through them redemption. Jacob, likewise, he brought calamity on his family. He battled, he wrestled with God. But God brought redemption through him. You see, God's wisdom makes our wisdom foolishness. Look at Paul, even the writer of 1 Corinthians, the one who wrote this letter. Not long before this letter was written, Paul was leading the cause against Christians. He was persecuting them because they couldn't possibly be right. And he was trying to crush the cause of Christ. But then he ends up worshiping Christ. You see, you're wise, right, Paul? Well, what is your wisdom without power? What is your wisdom without truth? What is your wisdom without goodness? What is your wisdom without love? After Paul had been confronted by the good news of Jesus, by the wisdom of God, he counted all but dung. In verse 2 of chapter 2, just beyond where we have our reading today, he says this, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Oh, and mind you, he didn't come with the wisdom of men or the world, which is what he possessed before, but instead with the wisdom and power of God. You see, it is intuitive to us to plan around the self. And then it's also intuitive of us to then question God's plans, right? When nothing goes the way we plan. So we plan, we make schemes without God and engaged or in the picture, and we plan around the self. And then when things don't go according to plans, we look to God and say, "What the heck? What the heck, God? Why aren't you doing what I want?" You see, we all got to figure it out, God. That's the goal of the wisdom of the world. I think that this is part of the reason why we all hate know-it-alls, right? Don't you? I'm sorry. I mean, maybe we try to love know-it-alls. Because we're all kind of know-it-alls. We're all know-it-alls about our lives. We all have infinite understanding in our own world. That's why we really hate being around know-it-alls, because they have to be heard. Their ideas are always right. And that's, in effect, what our heart is doing all the time. And I'll admit, this is one of the reasons why I have huge tensions parenting. I find myself saying things to my kids like, you know so little. I actually say this. You know so little, so you need to listen to me. I know I sound harsh, but it's true. It's true. You don't know anything. How dare you? What gives you the right to say something like that to me? Like, you know, you don't know. So now I start to say, you don't know me. I always give my kids the, you don't know me. But this is true. This is exactly what we do. And the truth is we don't really know anything. We not only have little basic understanding of the facts and figures of the world and history. Maybe you're a specialist in some great field, but you don't have comprehensive understanding, infinite understanding. We couldn't possibly grasp the inner workings of trillions of human hearts, not only in this moment, but throughout history. And the trillions of alternate possibilities of this world. We couldn't possibly. And we are fools to think otherwise. We're fools to think that we have a grasp. We see this right now a little bit, don't we? One little speck, a small virus, fairly unpredicted. It rattles our worlds and shakes the foundations of all our hope and our confidence, our lives, our families, our livelihood. Who is wise among you? In other words, is your understanding so vast that you could grasp the complexity of this before it happened, during it, or even after? What's going to happen after? And if you even could, would you operate in the way God does, in love? God is only wise, and therefore he says to our alleged wisdom, he speaks to the one who knows or feels like a fool, knows he's a fool, she's a fool. You're missing it. What do? We often go to God and say, God, could you give me wisdom? And usually what we're asking for isn't necessarily the kind of wisdom that the Bible's talking about. What we want to know is we want answers. We want answers on how to do what we need to do right now. Now, granted, I'm not saying that we shouldn't go to God with our uncertainty and our questions. That's not what I'm saying. But I think to some extent we're all missing the point there. Your longing for understanding is not really a longing to know him. We're seeking knowledge. We're seeking savvy or some sort of power in the moment, some sort of information that will inform how we function. But what the Bible tells us is that it's actually all about him. The wisdom of God is all about him. It's about knowing the only wise one. How do we get wisdom? We know the wise one. Now, to the one who doesn't care, to the person who's here, who doesn't really have any outlook on any of these things, they're like, why are we talking about wisdom? Maybe your life is kind of a party. Why? I'm not going to deal with this right now. I'm not going to deal with these Christian-type questions right now. Well, I'll go back to what I said before. Read Ecclesiastes. Go to that book. The writer tells us your unhappiness, your joy is fleeting. It's going to be gone in a moment. Your life is meaningless. Your work is in vain. Yikes. Yikes. That was harsh, Chris. Now the final chapters of Ecclesiastes offer a spin on some kind of hope here, but I think in it is an admonishment, a challenge. He says, rejoice during your young years. Let your heart be pleasant. Follow the ways of your heart and sights of your eyes. Listen to your heart. Everything you do, hidden and seen, God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So that's a little spin, right? Do all that is in you. Chase your dreams. Chase after them. Go after what's in your sights. Do these things. But know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. And then he ends. He says, therefore, know and honor God and keep his commandments. Now, finally, to the one who thinks he is wise, perhaps religious, perhaps not Christian or not Christian, I think what Paul is telling us here is that you're blind. God is the only wise one. This is why you and all of us trip up over the cross. The cross is about selflessness. It's not about principle. It's not about being right or about moral superiority. It destroys any notion of such things. Destroys them. I'm sorry if I've shaken any of your political sentiments. But the reality is that this is exactly what the cross does. It's a stumbling block. But the wisdom of God deals kindly with all of us. The wisdom of God deals kindly with all of us. And how did he do that? Well, I said it already a couple of times, the cross. In the cross, he shows us, in order to have wisdom, you must know wisdom. Which brings me to my third and final point. But we have, just reflect for just a moment, we have seen that the wisdom of God expressed is not just about knowledge. It's not just about savvy. It's not just about efficiency. It's about love. It's about doing good. And God is not only excellent in his understanding, but he's also excellent in the way in which he loves us and seeks us to know him. And we've also seen how our wisdom pales in comparison to his wisdom. We've seen that our wisdom is actually foolishness before him. Now let's look at how we get this gift of wisdom. Now, I've probably said this three times, but I'm going to say it one last time. Maybe not a last time. The cross of Christ is foolishness because it is selfless. It is the ultimate waste of a life. Now hear me. According to the wisdom of the world, the cross of Christ is the frivolous waste of a perfectly good life, is it not? If Jesus is God, why didn't he take charge? There could have been so many other things he could have done instead of dying on a cross. Why didn't he fix this mess of a world we live in? Why didn't he fix the political junk? Fix poverty? Fix hate and bigotry and murder? Why didn't he fix viruses and diseases? Why didn't he just... You fill in the blank. He didn't because he is God only wise. He didn't because his infinite wisdom was bent toward fixing our heart problem so that we could know him. And ironically and paradoxically, we could become fools in the sight of the world, but wise to him. Look at verse 30 in 1 Corinthians 1 with me. But by his doing, but by Christ's doing, the wisdom of God, the power of God, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, you see what happens here. He made the wise things of this world foolish in order that fools could become wise, and so that our only boast would be in the only wise one. That was a mouthful. Now, how do we acquire this wisdom, therefore? Where is it? Well, wisdom is a person. To have wisdom, to have real wisdom, is to have and to know the one true God. Therefore, that's why James says, ask of God and he will give it. You go to God in humility. That's what this is. This is humility. It's we can no longer boast in ourselves, our own actions, our own knowledge, our own superiority. We boast in who? We boast in the Lord and the Lord only. So when we go to him in humility, which is the opposite of foolishness. Foolishness is arrogance. Foolishness boasts. Humility ultimately brings wisdom. So if you want to be wise, you ask, listen, and receive. As a matter of fact, actually, John Piper, when engaging this, he says, God never intended for you to walk through the world in the word alone. Why does he say that? Because that's what this is all about. That's what foolishness, the foolishness of the world, is all about. It's about our own self-seeking. It's about our own internal desires and belief that we can run and manage our own little world. And what John Piper is challenging us in, and Paul is challenging us in, is that this is foolishness. What we're being called out to is a real knowledge of the real God, the wise one, and therefore being called into a community of people who are being transformed into his image. So we're never intended to walk through this world in the world alone. We're intended to actually be in relationship with God and actually be in relationship with others. I don't know about you husbands and wives out there, but a great wisdom check is your spouse. If you don't have a spouse, find a friend. I'm sure your friend will tell you the truth if you ask for it. Most of us don't want to know. Now, in this way, Aristotle was exactly right. His quote is in the Time of Reflection. Knowing yourself is the beginning of wisdom. Because to know yourself is to know you know very little and have no control over absolutely anything. Come to believe that no amount of your cleverness and ingenuity will gain you wisdom. Realize you don't have it. And God, in fact, is it. And he offers you himself. He offers you the opportunity to know him. As a matter of fact, that is how his wisdom is working in this world, that you might know him. Therefore, knowing him brings you wisdom. Wisdom is you depending on him. So allow me to close with some quick thoughts here from James 3. And I want these to be a challenge for you in that I'd want you to meditate on them as we leave here today. James 3:13 and 17 specifically highlight some really powerful things as we think about the link of wisdom to our good deeds or our love, the way in which we live. Very clearly, we see that wisdom is on display by your good deeds. He says that wisdom looks like purity. Wisdom looks like peaceableness. Wisdom looks like reasonableness. Am I reasonable? Am I willing to yield for the sake of others? Wisdom looks like mercy. We would be merciful, verse 17 here. Wisdom looks like a fruitful life. What's interesting here about, I don't know how your translation states this, but the next word, unwavering. It's a fair interpretation, but it's not the way we think of unwavering typically. What he's actually saying in this, James is saying that we're actually impartial. That our judgment is good and accurate and right. And finally, wisdom looks like sincerity. Is that your life? Is that how your life looks? Your engagements with your spouse, your children, your friends, your colleagues? I'm challenged by this. Wisdom is about knowing God. Wisdom is not about knowing stuff. It's not about having knowledge. It's not necessarily about cunning or savvy or cleverness. It's about knowing God and about him working in you the fruit of the Spirit and you walking in this good way. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Our Father, I do ask that these things we see in verse 17 of James 3 would pierce our hearts. Would we leave here meditating and thinking on these things? Father, we know that without knowing you, we don't know wisdom. Father, we know that without knowing you, we can't be wise. So, Father, we ask in that way that you increase our wisdom so much as it increases all of the fruit that we see here, that we would be kind and pure and reasonable people, seeking to love and to care for and to understand. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, your Son, the Wise One. Amen.